take out a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. So we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Temptation, truth, and triumph. That is our title today. Looking at this account of Jesus going into the wilderness and going 40 days without food and being tempted by the enemy. Why did Jesus do that? That's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to get to the text in just a moment here. But it's a story told that as the Union Pacific Railroad was being constructed, there was an elaborate trestle bridge that was built across a very large canyon somewhere out in the west. And after it was completed, as a way to test the bridge, the builder wanted to load this train with enough extra train cars and equipment to double the normal payload of this bridge. And so then the train was taken out to the middle of the bridge where it stayed for an entire day. And one of the workers came by and asked, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to break this bridge? And the builder said, no, I'm not trying to break the bridge. I'm actually trying to prove that the bridge won't break. There was a difference there. Trying to prove that this was going to stand the test and was not going to break. And in a similar way, as we think of the temptation of Jesus, it wasn't just Satan coming along to try to get Jesus to fall into sin. That was a big part of it. But what the temptation of Jesus proves is that he wouldn't fall into sin, that he didn't fall into sin, that he overcomes temptation, that he's triumphant over temptation. And we're going to see today why that's such great news for us. And so again, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And remember last week, as we looked at the end of chapter 3, we saw the baptism of Jesus and how the baptism of Christ really marked the beginning of his public ministry, or his inauguration, so to speak. I think in our human minds, what we would expect as Jesus begins this ministry as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as the Son of God in all his power and authority, that he would jump right in and make this power known, that he would start healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, showing his power over the wind and the waves, calming the storms, casting out demons, and raising the dead. And we know that he eventually does all those things, but what does Jesus do first? He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, goes 40 days and 40 nights without food. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So when we think about, you know, the life of Jesus, one of the things that we talk about is how he went before us in all things. And this is really the profound reality of the incarnation, of God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, that he goes before us in all things, right? He lived a perfect life. He went through death. He went before us in death. He went before us in being raised from the dead. He went before us into the heavens as he ascended back into heaven. And here in the temptation of Christ, we see that he goes before us in all things, even in every different temptation. You know, when I think about going before someone in something, it's usually going before something in someone in something hard to do. And I was just thinking back to this past Christmas at the barn as we were doing all the preparations the day before. We were setting up and decorating and leading up to that. Jeff, you were up high on a ladder, and the other Jeff was up high on a ladder. And there was at the very end of that day before, as we were setting up, there was one job left to do. And that was for somebody to get up really high on a ladder out on the front entrance where that the ranch entrance, where the you know, the gate entrance, and putting the banner way up high. And I saved that to the very end, hoping that somebody would know what to do and get that done. There were only two people left and one ladder, and it was me and Victor. And Victor was in a sling because he had a shoulder injury. And I'm thinking, I do not want to be the one to go on before here. I don't want to be the one to go up. And I'm like, Victor, how are you feeling about this? Even in a sling? And he's like, I should not do this. And I'm like, no, I know you shouldn't. And I was like, well, maybe we don't need the banner. He's like, no, I think we need the banner. I think we need to hang this up. And he's like, I think you can do it. Well, he talked courage into me. And I was able to do it very reluctantly, and I'm thinking as I'm climbing, Victor, you might have to preach the Christmas Eve message tomorrow. I don't know how I'm going to handle this, but I think about that, of how unwilling I was to be the one to go before, right? To climb that ladder and do this job. But what's so incredible about Christ that we see over and over again in his life, in his ministry, is that he goes on before us. He goes on before us even in temptation. Hebrews 4:15 describes that Jesus is able to, quote, sympathize with our weaknesses. Like we just saying, he knows our every weakness. He knows from experience. And it says in Hebrews 4:15 how in every respect he has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. And we see here in this account how he experienced weakness and several examples of how he experienced temptation. And again, thinking, you know, talking to the kids, imagine, you know, going 40 days and 40 nights without food. I mean, it's incredible. And just how vulnerable we become and how weak we become when we go without food. And, you know, I think about years ago working at a coffee shop early in the morning and getting there early, and I didn't have time to eat. I was already tired, and I'd work a couple hours without food and on a little bit of caffeine, which is kind of dangerous, and just feeling really weak, and I'd grow short with coworkers and just feeling really weak in myself. And I think about that, you know, after a couple hours early in the morning. But then imagine, like Christ, you know, going 40 days and 40 nights, how vulnerable and how weak he was. And yet this was the state of Jesus in verse 3 then, as it says, the tempter came to him. This is quite a setup, isn't it? Jesus is hungry, he's weak, he's vulnerable. Why did he do this? Why did he go before us in this way? Because Jesus had all the power in the world, right? All the power in the universe. He could have used his authority to cast Satan away right in that very moment, right? At the very end, we see he's like, be gone, Satan. And it's like, Jesus, why didn't you just do that at the beginning? You could have had this all done and over with. But he chose to be weak and vulnerable and to face these temptations. Why? Why did he do this? Was it just to give us an example to follow? We do see examples here of how Jesus overcomes temptation, of how he grounds himself in the Word of God, responds back with the truth of Scripture, and that is an incredible example for us. And so we see an example in Christ of how then we overcome temptation, and we learn from him in that. We'll learn several things even in this message, but we see first and foremost, this is the first thing that we see, it should be up here on the screen, that number one, Jesus was triumphant over temptation. And that was all for us, for our sake. And yes, he could have used his power and his authority in any way to just do away with Satan right then and there. But how did he actually show his power and authority? It's that he did it by facing the temptation and how he overcame the temptation. And this, is, again, is the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the good news that Jesus came as what we often call, he came as the new and better Adam, okay? Many of you are familiar with that, and the scriptures talk about that, how Jesus came as the new and better Adam. Maybe, I don't think we have anyone named Adam here today, but sometimes I feel bad for people that are named Adam. It's a great name, but you know, Adam kind of gets thrown under the bus a lot, right? As we think back to him, you know, Adam and Eve falling into temptation in the Garden of Eden. But yet, Adam represents everyone. Adam represents all of us, all of mankind. And in this account of the temptation, there are actually some great parallels to Jesus's temptation in the wilderness to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, going back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, you don't have to turn to Genesis 3 right now, but many of you know the story. You know, Adam and Eve were there in the Garden of Eden, tempted to eat the fruit from the only tree that they were told not to eat from. You know, they had all the food that they could enjoy. God told them, you know, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one. Don't eat from that one tree. And that's what they were tempted to do, was to eat the fruit of that one tree. And for Jesus, what's the first temptation that we read about? Right? It's the temptation to eat something, right? To turn the stones into bread. So there's some similarities there, but what's so vastly different about their experiences, about what Jesus went through and what Adam and Eve went through? Think about Adam and Eve. You know, they're surrounded by perfection. In this perfect garden, again, had all the food that they could eat. That should be easy, right? You got all this food. Just don't eat from that one tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Should be easy. But nope, the tempter comes and they fail. They go after that one tree. But then contrast that with Jesus starving after 40 days out in the wilderness. And he's tempted in his power to turn the stone into bread, and yet he overcomes. He's triumphant. And what we see in this is that what Adam and Eve failed to do, and what you and I failed to do, Jesus was victorious. Jesus was triumphant over temptation in our place. Pastor David Platt, who I know the men are using some of his material for the Jonah study right now, but he writes about this, about the temptation. He says, Jesus steps into the same story that Adam stepped into. But Jesus is able to stand where Adam fell. Jesus is a new man, unlike Adam and unlike all of us in the universal story who have succumbed to sin. Jesus is the new and better Adam, the one who came to take our place, to fulfill the law, and to overcome every temptation. And that's great news for us, isn't it? The temptation of Jesus, you know, it's not a fun thing that we read about, but it's great news for us that what we failed to do, Jesus overcomes. He's triumphant over temptation. But the second thing that we see and we learn from here is that in this account, we become then alert to the truth of temptation. Again, this is the beauty of Christ, that he went before us in all things. He went before us in temptation, and because we have this account here, we also then can
better understand temptation, and we can know some of the enemy's strategies of how he tempts us. And one of the truths, actually, is that Satan doesn't want us to know the truth about temptation. Satan hates the fact that the temptation of Jesus is recorded right here for us, and that we're even studying this together today. He doesn't want us to know his strategies, but part of overcoming temptation is waking up to it. Because we all face temptations, don't we? Now, I'm not going to pretend to know today what kind of temptations you might be facing. And I know that in a room like this, you know, we all represent different types of temptations. You know, what types of temptations are out there? I mean, various forms of lust. Lust can come in all different forms, perhaps an impure sexual thought toward another person. We can lust after things, after possessions, after material goods. You know, we can lust after a certain type of house. I want that house, or I want that car. I want that truck, or I want that look. I want that style of clothing. We can be tempted in our relationships to belittle someone, maybe someone who just frustrates us or someone who annoys us, and we just want to tear them down. We want to belittle them. Or maybe we can be threatened by someone who might be more successful than us or more high achieving than us, and we want them to fail. We want to belittle them and tear them down. We can be tempted to disrespect parents. We can be tempted to disregard other authorities in our life, disregarding a boss or gossiping to other employees about your boss. We can have temptation toward sexual pleasures, sexuality that God created so beautifully, and yet what our culture and in our humanity, we've strayed from God's gift. And could be tempted toward sexual pleasures in the wrong way, against God's design, sexual activity outside of God's beautiful design for marriage. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on of all the different temptations that we can face. And we see in this text some different types of temptations. Verse 3 says, the devil tempts Jesus. This was the first temptation. Command these stones to become bread. Now, again, this might seem a little unrelatable to us, right? How many of you have been hiking along and you've just been tempted to, you know, hungry and tempted to turn stone into bread? Probably not, right? Because we take things along with us. You might think, I've never been tempted to do that. Or verse 5, look at verse 5. The devil leads him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, throw yourself down. Now, that might seem unrelatable to us. Like, now, I've anyone ever been tempted, you know, climb up to the top of the St. Mary Magdalene Chapel here and up to the bell tower and just jump off? Probably not. These things seem a little unrelatable to us. But in order to wake up to the temptations that we face, we need to understand what's underneath these temptations. Because the devil is very sneaky, isn't he? Says that he is the father of all lies. Temptations often look like a good thing for us. Like, we think, Jesus has gone this long without food. That's a good thing, right? To turn the stone into bread. But that was not what Christ was called to do in that moment. And as we think about how the devil works and understanding temptations, in the rest of our time here, I want us to look at four things that the enemy causes in us through temptation and truths that help us overcome through Christ. The first one is this, is that when we question who we are, we remember our identity in Christ. Okay, so notice the first thing, not about the stones becoming bread, but what's the very first thing that the devil says to Jesus? What is it? He says, if you are the Son of God. In other words, you're really the Son of God, Jesus. Well, why don't you prove it? And look again, he does it again, verse 6. He says, if you're the Son of God. And this points us back. Remember last week we looked at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 3:17, as Jesus, this miraculous moment of his baptism, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and then this voice from heaven, these beautiful words that say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then where does Jesus go from here? He goes out in the wilderness, and what's the very first thing that Satan says? "If you're the Son of God." Really? Oh, so you're really the Son of God. And one of Satan's temptations for us is to cause us to question who we are as sons and daughters of God, to question our standing before God, because like we talked about last week, that statement that the Father said from heaven, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," that statement can be ours too as we trust in Christ, that as God looks at us, who does he see? He sees his perfect, holy Son, his beloved Son. And we then are sons and daughters of God that are pleasing to him. And we see here that Jesus, what does he do? He answers back with the power of the word of God, with the power of the truth of God. And for him, what was it that he said back to Satan? He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan, I've got nothing to prove to you here. Yes, I am the Son of God, and yeah, I have the power. I could do that, but I'm not going to do that. And for us, when the questions or the doubts come about of who we are in Christ, what do we remember? We remember the truth that declared about us, that indeed we are the children of God. John 1:12, this promise, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who received Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We can answer back with that truth. It's a song that we sing, I think we sang it a few weeks ago, "Before the Throne of God Above." And there's a verse in that song that I think of often, you know, in times of despair or as Satan comes accusing, but we sing, it says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that the truth that we can speak back to the enemy when we question who we are? When we're questioning if we really are sons and daughters of the Lord God. Martin Luther, he said this, he said, "When Satan tells me that I'm a sinner, he comforts me immeasurably because Christ died for sinners." That's true. Yeah, Satan, yes, I'm a sinner. But what of it? Christ died for sinners. Now, that doesn't give us license to be like, "Oh, yep, I'm a sinner. I'm going to stay a sinner and, you know, live unchanged." No. We live in the power of the Spirit. But as Satan comes accusing, once again, we remember Christ died for sinners. The second thing that we see, when we doubt God's goodness, we trust his provision and his timing. And again, Jesus is extremely hungry. It would have been very tempting for him to give into that temptation. Yes, stone, become bread right now. And it would have been tempting for Jesus to doubt his Father's goodness and his provision. And I'm sure that Satan was throwing other things at him. You know, we don't have it recorded, but causing him to question God's provision. You know, if you're so loved by the Father, why are you out here in the wilderness? Why are you starving out here? Is your Father not providing for you? For us, we can be tempted to doubt God, and the questions, you know, what, God, why'd you bring me here? God, how are you going to provide? Remember what the Israelites said to Moses. You know, they saw miracle after miracle as they were delivered from Pharaoh and left Egypt, and there they are out in the wilderness, led by God, and seeing a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and then they come up to the Red Sea, and they're trapped, and Pharaoh's army is chasing after them. And remember what they questioned, Exodus 14:11. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? You ever question God's leading, question God's wisdom, his provision, wanting to take matters into our own hands, that temptation, to take it all into our own hands? What did Jesus do as he faced this temptation? Again, he trusted the goodness and the timing of his Father's provision and knew that, again, he had nothing to prove to the enemy. He proved it in his actions. He proved it by overcoming. And fast forward to the very end, verse 11, it says, and then the devil left him. Does it say, behold, angels came and were ministering to him? I wonder how they ministered him. Maybe they brought him food. Comfort food, I don't know. But he trusted God's provision and timing. The third thing we see, when we're tempted to prove ourselves, what do? We rest in God proving himself. And Jesus could have proved himself. He could have easily jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, and the temple was a place intended to be a visible demonstration of God's presence and protection, and he could have done this. And angels, you know, imagine that, angels swooping in to carry him off, and all of Jerusalem would have been in awe. And he could have proved his power and his authority once and for all right there. But Jesus said, verse 11, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What does he do? He keeps going back to the truth of Scripture. And, you know, think about for us, whenever we say to somebody, you know, someone who thinks, who says, oh, I can do this or I can do that, and we say, well, prove it. What does that imply? It implies that we don't trust him, right? And our temptation is to question God's plans when they don't go the way that we'd like, or God's not answering prayers according to our timing or in the ways that we want to see him answer prayers. And sometimes we can doubt to the point where, you know, in an attitude of frustration, to say, okay, God, you need to prove yourself right here. And there are times, by God's grace, where he gives us beautiful signs. He gives us beautiful reminders of his goodness, of his faithfulness, that he's with us. We're not to put God to the test. Because what do we have? We have his promise. His promise that he has been faithful in the past, and that he will be faithful now, he will be faithful in the future. And Jesus, in this moment, he walked away knowing that he had nothing to prove. Because what would he do as he would go on in his life and his ministry? He actually proved himself as the Son of God in all different ways, and in the most profound ways. And the most profound way that he proved himself Son of God was as he hung on the cross. As he died for the sins of all mankind. And you remember in the moment of Christ's death, as he breathed his last, what happened? What happened to the earth? The earth shook, right? And the soldier that was there by the cross, what did he say? What did he declare? Surely this was the Son of God. It's beautiful. The last thing that we see is when we think that the world satisfies, remember that Christ has overcome the world. Verses 8 through 9, it says the devil took Jesus up to a very high mountain. Okay, so, you know, think of Jesus and his weakness. He's famished, and here the devil's leading him up this long hike up to a high mountain. And the funny thing about that, that the mountains that Jesus created, right? It says that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And so if Jesus, the creator of the mountains, and if Jesus already knew that the kingdoms of the world would be his, that he would overcome in every way, and that he's the creator of all things, that he's ruler of the universe. Why would this be such a great temptation? Why would it be such a temptation? Well, it'd be such a temptation because of what else Jesus knew. Jesus knew how he would overcome the world. He knew how he would overcome sin. How would he overcome sin? It would be through suffering and through death. He knew the road that was ahead of him. He knew the agony that he would go through. He knew that he would be beaten unrecognizable as he hung on the cross. This is how he would conquer. And he knew that the kingdoms of this world would fall. And he knew even that Satan was already defeated. But yet he was able to declare, what did he say? He said, "Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." The key is here that Jesus wasn't interested in these earthly kingdoms. His heart wasn't for the kingdoms. His heart was for the people of the world, the people who lived in these kingdoms. The people of the world, his heart was that they would bow down and worship the Lord and turn to him for salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, turn to him. Look to him. The Bible simply says, call upon the name of the Lord, call upon Christ, and you will be saved. Look to him who overcame every temptation, who was triumphant in every temptation, the one who conquered through death, and the one who went before us in the resurrection. And today, that's what we celebrate as we come together to take the Lord's Supper. We celebrate his power over temptation. We celebrate the perfect righteousness that he fulfilled in our place. Again, going back to his baptism, as he came to John, and John saw him coming, he's like, "Jesus, what are you doing coming to me? I should be coming to you to be baptized." And Jesus said, "Let this be, for I am to fulfill all righteousness." And that's what we see in his temptation, is that he fulfilled all righteousness for you and for me, in our place. Not only became the new and better Adam, but became the new and better Chad. Put your name in there. Jesus has overcome and is victorious.